I'm just grateful that the Bible says that the day is going to come when we're all going to be together, firefighters and non-firefighters, at one massive banquet, and there will be people there from every tribe and language and kindred and tongue and department. And that will be a good day. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? You know, there's a lot of smart people in the world today. I think about that even being in this room. There's a lot of smart people in the world today. Did you hear about Ruth Lawrence? Like Leslie, almost her age. Ruth Lawrence was 13. She got a math degree from Oxford at age 13. There's a lot of smart people in the world today. Did you hear about the man from Burma? He recited from memory 16,000 pages of Buddhist writings, word perfectly. About the 26-year-old student that memorized 15,000 phone numbers. Why, you ask? I think this lady just hit her husband and said, you do know art, don't you? You know, there are a few bright people around these days, but the Bible claims that the smartest guy in history was a king named Solomon. The Bible says that he had incredible brain power. In fact, history records how neighboring kings and queens used to visit him just to glean from his wisdom and to behold the splendor of his city. Solomon was a smart guy, and he used his wisdom well for many years, but after his kingdom had been adequately built, and the country was up and running, and the economy was strong, he then focused his brain power in a new and a different direction. That is, Solomon decided to try to crack the code of human fulfillment. Solomon used his abundant resources to try to figure out how he could attain soul satisfaction. How could he get his hands on it? He was the wisest guy in the world. He ruled the most powerful kingdom in the world. I mean, his assignment was the most prestigious department in the country. He was pulling the greatest salary. I mean, like many of us, he appeared to have it all. Like many of us, he appeared to have it all. But deep down inside, he knew that something was missing. Something wasn't right. Some of you might be here this morning and you may be thinking the same thing. In the midst of everything I've got, something's not right. Something's missing. A friend of mine said, if we're not happy, it's not in this country, it's not because we're poor, it's because we're empty. Solomon knew about that. Why was there an absence? Why was there an emptiness in the midst of abundance? And so, the search for satisfaction and inner fulfillment, it all began. And everything is recorded in the book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. In fact, it goes on to say that Solomon, in verse 4, chapter 2, I undertook some great projects. I built some houses for myself, planted vineyards, made gardens and parks, and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Made reservoirs to water the groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves, had other slaves. There were many born in my house. I owned herds and flocks, in fact, more than anyone else in all of Jerusalem. I amassed silver and gold for myself, treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers, and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of a man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And in all of this, my wisdom stayed with me. Well, so what was Solomon going to do to try to find soul satisfaction? How was he going to get his hands on it? Well, it says, the first thing it says is that he turned his attention to a study of philosophy. Here was Solomon, wisest man in the world, the most wealthy individual on the planet, and he turns his attention to a study of philosophy. He reads the great writers of the day, contemplates the great historical ideology. He pits one world life view against the other, dissects them, puts them all back together. Studied all the prevailing explanations for the origins and the meaning and the purpose of life. And when he had exhausted all of the textbooks and the resources and the arguments of the day, he sits back and he ponders and he comes up with a one-word summation. He says, you know, just kind of useless. That's what he said. It's just kind of useless, he said. Useless. Well, Solomon was not saying that philosophy has no value. He wasn't saying that, but here's the smartest guy in the world. He takes philosophy as far as anyone has ever taken it, all the way to the very end of the road, and here's what he concludes. The ultimate soul satisfaction is not to be found in the pages of a textbook, nor in the opinions of others. That's what he concluded. So he crosses philosophy off of his list, and he turns his attention to pleasure-seeking, self-gratification, self-indulgence. So Solomon jumps into pleasure-seeking with both feet and a big smile. I added the smile. He drank only the best California wines. He built gardens and parks and ponds for himself. He surrounded himself with the beauty and the splendor of nature. Solomon hired his own band. His own band! Musicians and vocalists to perform for him while he gardened or was sunning out on his deck. I mean, it would be the modern day equivalent of the John White Firefighters for Christ Philharmonic Orchestra. Then he hired harems full of gorgeous women to live out his wildest sexual fantasies. I mean, the list goes on and on of what he did. 1,000 women plus 700 wives. Do math with me. 1,000. 700 wives. That's 700 mother-in-laws. 700 mother-in-laws. In fact, the Bible quotes Solomon as to say, and I quote, I did not withhold from my heart anything that might give me to think about that. In other words, Solomon plays out pleasure as far as any man has ever played it out. He gets to the end of the road called pleasure. Here's Solomon, the wisest guy who ever lived, and he sits in a chair, he focuses his brain power on what he had just done, and here's what he concludes. Been there, done that. It's useless. In fact, I think what he learned was this. It's like chasing the wind. I think Solomon learned that the more you have, the more you want. And it's like that for us, too, isn't it? It's just like that for us, too. I mean, folks, look around you. Look at your friends. Look at someone you work with. Look at a family member. Look in the mirror. It's just like that for us, too. You see, pleasure doesn't satisfy, does it? So I, Solomon, announces, I did not find soul satisfaction and inner fulfillment in philosophy or in pleasure. So the obvious question arises in his mind is ours. So how do you get your hands on it? How can I experience inner fulfillment? And where can it be found? It's not in philosophy, and it's not in pleasure. Possessions. It's got to be possessions. So Solomon does his best to find out if possessions could satisfy his soul. I mean, if the accumulation of more stuff was going to bring fulfillment, Solomon wanted it. So first, the Bible says, he built some mansions for himself. Now, we're talking some serious size shacks here. In fact, one of the resort-sized homes took 13 years to build. 13 years to build. In fact, the Bible says that he even put precious stones in the foundation and the walls. Now that's overkill, don't you think? He acquired the largest herds in the land. He planted his own forest. I got to thinking, planted his own forest? They had wild land management way back then. He planted his own forest. He grew the greatest vineyards. He collected art and treasures from all over the world. He had an unlimited budget, and he spent it. He began to stockpile his assets in search for satisfaction. He began to stockpile his assets. I mean, any item that caught his fancy, he pursued it. Any material possession that he could possibly imagine, he acquired it so that he could legitimately say, and I quote from the Bible, "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them." I read not long ago from Dr. James Dobson in one of his periodicals that he made the comment that several biblical scholars found that Solomon received 25 tons of gold every year. And that today's value, at today's market, that would be $308 million a year from his gold asset. You say, that's not possible. Sure it is. Many of you know, the ones that I've spoken to, I am a California boy, born and raised. I actually grew up in a little town up north, the other California, just south of Redding, a little place called Cottonwood. Anybody ever get a flat tire there? Go through there in the summer, windows rolled up, AC on high, max. That's the spot where I'm from. Right now, though, we live in Chicago. If you live in Chicago, people are probably thinking immediately, Chicago? Have you ever seen Michael Jordan play? Yes. In fact, speaking of Solomon and assets and wealth, I just want to let you know that with Mr. Jordan's basketball salary this year, not before, let's just forget before, let's just talk about this year, his salary will be between $39 and $41 million this year just for playing basketball, depending on what his personal stats are and how well the Bulls do and how far they go. When you break that down, that's $500,000 a game. When you break that down, that's $250,000 for two quarters. Not counting his underwear, Gatorade, or all of his golf shops, nor the movies. I'm telling you, Solomon could relate to all of this stuff that we see going around. All you got to do is read the newspaper. Solomon was one of those guys, and as a individual in his society, he plays out the possessions game all the way to the outer limits, like folks do today. He gets to the end of that road, sits down, focuses his brain power, and here's what he concludes. He says, you know what? It's just not satisfying. Now that I've been there, now that I've had it, now that I've done it, it just doesn't cut it. I just feel like it's useless. It's like chasing the wind. You ever tried to chase the wind? I think what Solomon was saying is that more mountains of money just won't do it. More mountains of money just won't do it. I mean, men and women, listen to me. Are you with me? Listen, if the Rolling Stones had arrived on the scene during Solomon's days, old Saul Baby would have related well to the, watch now, to the multi-million dollar Stones when Mick sang himself, "I can't get no satisfaction." Remember that? "I can't get no satisfaction. Help me now." And I try, and I try, and I... How many of you know that song? Okay, chaplains, take note. Shame on you for listening to that kind of music. I mean, folks, look around. If more mountains of money is going to bring inner fulfillment, fill the void, and bring soul satisfaction, how come those who have it are empty? Solomon says, been there, done that, had it, and I'm empty. I'm empty. Well, finally, after years of trial and error experimentation, here's the smartest guy in the world. He arrives at his ultimate conclusion. You want to know what it is? His ultimate conclusion was this. Soul satisfaction comes by fearing God and following Him fully. That's it. I mean, soul satisfaction. If you want to fill the void, soul satisfaction comes from knowing God, fearing God, and following Him fully. And that applies to every man, every woman on the planet. Every man, every woman on the planet. But I wonder how many of us really believe that. How many of us would really believe that the only way to relieve the aching emptiness of our soul is to fear God, know Him, follow Him fully? How many of us really believe that? Friends, I would want to say to you today that if you, like Solomon, if you, like Solomon, have tried everything under the sun, then I beg of you today to yield yourself to Jesus Christ. If you're moving in a direction that is not right, stop, turn around, and go in the direction that God wants you to go. I beg you to do that. The Bible calls it repentance. Repentance means to turn around. Since you're firefighters, and I am a law enforcement police chaplain, I can tell, since they're not here, a joke on them. Because you are the envy of society, you know that. You are the heroes, and they are... Yeah, well, we need each other, okay? Just remember that. There's a story of in fact, I thought about it by riding around the last couple of days with John White riding in his car. It made me think about driving. And there's a story of this individual who came onto this street, and there was a stop sign there, and he looked left. It was one-way traffic. He looked left, didn't see anybody, so he just did the California stop through it. He got down the road, just about an eighth of a mile, looked in his rearview mirror. There were the lights. Police officer comes up. He rolls down the window. He's going, drag. Rolls down the window. Officer says, can I see your operator's license, please? The guy gives him the operator's license. He goes back to his car. Sits down at the computer, knows more about that man than that man knows about himself. Comes back and he asks the individual, he had his operator's license and the citation, and he says to the man before he gives him the citation, he said, do you know what you did? The guy says, no. And the officer says, well, you blew that stop sign back there. That's why I pulled you over. He said, the driver says, I didn't blow the stop sign. He said, sir, yes, you did. You did not stop at that stop sign. He said, and the guy said, I did too. The officer said, no, you didn't. He says, look, slow down, stop. He says, it's the same thing. The officer says, oh, well, would you step out of your car, please? So the guy gets out of his car, and the officer takes his billy club out. Whack, whack, whack. He starts banging the guy in the head, and the guy's going, stop, stop, stop. And the officer says, you want me to stop or you want me to slow down? Some of us in our lives, in our marriages, in our career, in our personal lives, some of us are moving in a direction, and today you need to stop. You're going the wrong way. And down here, you know it. And what you need to do is turn around and go the other way. We need to stop doing what we know that we're doing that is not right and turn around and move in the direction that God wants us to move. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. You know, I want to ask you today, what are we going to do? I have found soul satisfaction in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you can too. But I've got a sneaking suspicion that there could be some folks here today that are still checking out the options. They're still checking them out. I mean, just like Solomon, some of us are secretly holding to the hope that soul satisfaction can come apart and be a part of our lives separate from and apart from fearing and following after God. I mean, if there's another option, you want it. I don't know what it is about us, but we hate to submit to God, don't we? We don't like to submit to Him fully or follow Him fully, do we? You know what we want? Self-talking here. What we want is God-free, cost-free soul satisfaction. God-free, cost-free soul satisfaction. Hey, friends, have you ever taken the time to put a list together to log what it is that you pursue so relentlessly? Have you ever taken the time just to log that? To log what the it is? I took the time to put it together. I can remember when I was 8 years old, Cottonwood, California, for me, the it was a two-wheel bike. I can remember thinking, man, if I could only get a bike, it'll solve the transportation problems of my whole life. And it did until I was 12. When I was 12, you want to know what the it was? Look, I can remember riding. The it for me when I was 12 was a 5-horsepower mini bike, olive green, popular back then, as it is today. A 5-horsepower olive green mini bike that I purchased with lawn mowing money, weed pulling money, and doing my older sister's dishes. I can remember riding down the streets of Cottonwood illegally, screaming, yes, this is it. In junior high, you want to know what it was? In junior high, it was going steady with your first girlfriend. Do you remember what it was like back in those days? I mean, everybody would come up to me and they'd say, Sylvie, you got to get a girlfriend. Man, Sylvie, you got to get a girlfriend. I would say, I don't want a girlfriend. No, Sylvie, you got to get, look. You play all the sports, you do all this and that, but you got to have a girlfriend. Now, let me tell you something about me. When I was 6, lived in Cottonwood, when I was 6, May 21, 1963. I'm 40 now. When I was 6 years old, my daddy worked in the oil fields in Willows, was hit and killed on the way home. My mother was a widow, 3 children. I was the youngest at 31 years of age. I grew up then in a single-parent home with a mother and 2 older sisters. I got married shortly out of 19. I was like 30 days out of 19. Been married almost 21 years. Have the 4 girls. Leslie, don't try that. I was extremely mature for my age. Folks, I've been living in pink houses all my life, okay? All my life. Listen, I don't know much about women. Still don't. But I'll tell you, even back in junior high, when folks are saying, man, you got to get a girlfriend, I thought to myself, just from my little experience, I thought, hey, I know 2 things about women. Number one, they cost. They cost. Man, I really expected at least a grunt from you on that. And the second thing is they embarrass you. Let me explain before you flick some of that white stuff from the table on me. That's right. And here's what it is. When you're in junior high, when it's recess, you want to shoot hoops with the boys. You want to play baseball. You want to throw the football. When you're in junior high and you got a girlfriend, you know what the girls want to do? They want to talk. They just want to spend time and talk to you. I mean, they want you to forfeit your recess time. And to me, that was embarrassing. So I would tell the guys, no, I don't want to do that. But you know how it is that they come, hey, do you think Denise is cute? Well, I don't know. She's no, but do you think she's cute? Well, I don't know. Come on. I mean, you think she's cute a little bit. Okay, yeah, she's cute a little bit. You know, Johnny runs to Billy, and Billy runs to Sally, and Sally runs to Joanna, and Joanna runs to Donna. And by the end of the day, they're like high-fiving you. Well, Silva, cool. You're going out with Denise. Donna, or whoever she was. When I was 16, my mother remarried, transplanted me from Northern California to Portland, Oregon. I got into snow skiing big time. In fact, the goal of my life was to be able to own and operate and manage the mountain shop in a little place called Ketchum, Idaho. I mean, listen, Colorado Mountain College in Leadville, Colorado still has $50 of my application fee. I mean, that was my goal. My goal was to be able to freeze my, to be cold all day, and to be able to hold a chair and pull a bar down and say, hey, have a good trip. Hey, have a good trip. I mean, that was my goal. To get paid less than minimum, ski for free, and live in Sun Valley, Idaho. I went to college in Honolulu. Somebody had to. And so I did. I can remember I played basketball there at college, and I remember the second year I received the best defensive player on our basketball team 2 consecutive years in a row. I can remember thinking to myself, this is it. I was carrying that trophy back thinking, this is it. I mean, IBM's going to be all over me. It was a small college. 12 eligible males went there. It was years later that I found out they simply rotate the award and every male in the school gets it sooner or later. You know when my first date was with my bride of almost 21 years? Our very first date was the kind that you read about in Good Housekeeping. We walked full moon. We were walking moonlit night along a Kailua beach. That was my first date with her. I can remember walking down, the foam right here from the ocean coming in. We were walking barefoot down the sand, full moon. You could see Rabbit Island out there. You know, you're familiar with that part of Oahu. And I can remember thinking to myself, I want to hold her hand. And I thought, I touched my hand. And I thought, it's sopping wet, so I better not. But I can remember thinking, this is it. And we got married, and our oldest baby was born in Honolulu, and we finished Bible college and finished seminary and came back to Oregon, and I pastored my first church at 23 years of age. I can remember locking the door, twisting the blinds, putting my feet up on the desk, putting my hands back here. I can remember thinking, this is it! For about 6 months. That was it. I'm Portuguese, speak Portuguese, so I thought to myself, you know what? I've had it with this country. We're going to Brazil. So we went to Brazil to do missions, and I remember thinking, this is it. And then in 1983, I got invited by the Billy Graham Organization to attend Amsterdam 83, the largest conference for itinerant evangelists in the history of the universe. I got to be there with 4,000 plus other individuals like I am. That is amazing. And I can remember thinking to myself, this is it. You know what my it is now? I wish I could tell you I don't have any more it. Sometimes I want a sport utility vehicle. So badly that I can taste it. My wife says to me, honey, the highest point of elevation in the state of Illinois is 300 feet. And it takes 39 miles to make that grade of 300 feet. Why do you want a sport utility vehicle? I just do. Is it possible that you would see the same pattern in your life that I see in mine? Is it possible that you would see the same pattern in your life that I see in mine? I mean, friends, I don't know about you, but I can never seem to wrap my arms around the thing. I can never seem to catch it. I can never seem to tame it. For me, it's like I go after something that's like chasing the wind. No wonder Solomon says it's like chasing the wind. You ever tried to chase the wind? That's why Solomon used that terminology. I want to say to us today, friends, from my own personal experience, I want to be able to say to you, it is for this very reason that we are dissatisfied with life. It's for this reason. This is why we're dissatisfied with life. I mean, soul satisfaction then, it must be found in a personal relationship. Not in spirituality, not in religion, but soul satisfaction is to be found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know how I know that? Because I, like Solomon, have been there, done that, and so have you. That's it. I mean, soul satisfaction. It is obviously not in philosophy, not in pleasure, not in power, not in possession. So we get to the end of the line, I think we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do? What are you going to do? The way I see it, we got two great options. Option number one is this. You can run out your options. You can roll up your sleeves and you can keep trying to find it. You can keep trying to find it. Or option number two, you could say along with me. You could say along with us, he finally got there. You could say along with us to a loving and forgiving God, I want the soul satisfaction that can only come by knowing God, fearing Him, and following Him fully. You could do that. But to do that, you would need to transfer your trust. Transfer my what? Transfer your trust. You see, for you to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to have a knowledge of who He is. Is He God's Son? Yes or no? Yes! You've got to accept what He has done for you. Well, what did He do for me? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died in my place. He died to rescue me. It wasn't His emergency, nor was it His fire, but He made it mine. He rescued me. He gave His life to rescue me. That's what Calvary's cross is. You've got to have a knowledge of who He is, and you've got to accept what Jesus Christ has done for you. Listen to me. Look, just real quick. It would be like you had a complete zipper on your body, and you just unzip it, and you say, Lord God, I want to accept. I will take what You have done for me. You unzip it. You take it. Knowledge of who He is, you have to have an acceptance of His person, that He's God's Son, and His work, that when He died for you. And then you need to transfer your trust. Because men and women, it doesn't matter how religious you are, how spiritual you are, how much you've given to charity. It doesn't matter about all the religious things or the spiritual things that we've done in the past. All that matters is that you transfer your trust. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I thought about that as I got on the plane to be able to come out here. Can y'all see the little plane? If you can't, imagine it. Think about the last time you took a flight somewhere and as you were getting ready, you walked down the jetway and you were getting ready to step. You walked through the little portal there. You took one step and every passenger has an option. You can look into the cockpit and then down that length of that plane, down the aisle of that plane. And when I did it, this time to come here, it hit me. The only way I'm going to get from point A to point B is if somebody else gets me there. In fact, I've got to transfer my trust. There's nothing in and of myself that's going to get me to John Wayne, Orange County. I'm going to put all of my trust in the cockpit crew and the equipment to get me there. Men and women, spiritually, I'm trying to think of a nice way to say this. Spiritually, you don't have the equipment to get yourself from where you are to the presence of God. Transfer your trust. When I walked on that plane, I had to look at that cockpit crew. I had to look at that equipment, and I had to say, oh God, get me there. Do you want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You can. I don't know of a better, I've never used the illustration before, never had this great privilege to be able to be in a group exactly like this, but you know what? If anybody knows anything about rescuing, this crowd does. You know how special it is. You also know what it costs. Physically, you do it every time you punch the clock. Physically. Potentially. Spiritually, Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on a cross, spiritually speaking, to rescue. To rescue. You want a personal relationship with Him? Then say, I know who you are. I accept what you've done, and I put my trust alone in Christ alone. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for these men and women, what they do, for who they are, what they represent. Thank You for each life. Every single life is special and precious and worth a rescue. It's worth a risk. Every life. Thank you for the people in this room.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the Book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. But Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.